Thanks, Bob. Thanks, Benjamin. Worship team. Good morning, everyone. This morning, we're going to begin a new series called Rooted in the Faith. So if you've been with us for a while and you're studying the Bible with us, we usually read verse by verse through a book of the Bible, but from time to time, it's helpful to step back and be reminded of the big picture of the doctrines of the faith. Both of these things are helpful in learning how to study the Bible. So the thing that I want you to think about is that, what does it really mean to be a Christian? People call themselves Christians, but often don't even know what they believe, don't even know why they believe it. And this might explain why many people leave the Christian faith, because they've never really been grounded. And so the idea of being rooted in the faith is a biblical concept. The Bible says in Colossians 1, as you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, so walk in him, rooted and grounded. And so we call this rooted in the faith because the idea is you're not going to be misled. You're not going to fall away from Christianity. So look, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start. Paul says that God has given Christian leaders to the church. Now notice, in verse 11, it mentions pastors, but he says, for the equipping of the saints. But yes, if you need a Bible, we have extras. Just raise your hand. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ. The idea of equipping is to be trained and to learn until we all attain to the unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. But look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there. Now notice, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, a lot of the things that people say about the Bible or about religion in general are not true. And these are winds of doctrine that cause people to end up becoming, you name it. So one of the things that's important is whether you're a new Christian or a mature Christian is to continue to study doctrine. The word doctrine, it doesn't need to be scary. It's not for theologians. It just means teaching. What does the Bible teach about any certain doctrine? It'll keep you from being deceived. Studying doctrine will help you understand the Bible better. Studying doctrine will help you to witness and answer questions to your friends when they go, well, why don't you believe in this or that? Studying doctrine will equip you for ministry. It'll prepare you to teach others, especially your kids. And the Bible says that ultimately doctrine conforms us to godliness because then we learn how to apply it to our lives. So Paul told Timothy, pay attention to your doctrine and to your behavior so that you'll ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. As a parent, every parent should say, hey, I need to know what the Bible teaches. Now, when we begin this study of doctrine, I want to remind you that we're not the first ones to study doctrine. So throughout the history of the church, Christians have tried to organize the Bible around certain main doctrines. So I'm going to put a list up here. Some of you know this. Some of you have never heard this. This is all new to you. But as they've tried to summarize, what are some of the main things the Bible teaches? You can divide up into about 10 categories. What does the Bible teach about the Bible? How did we get the Bible? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Why do the Roman Catholics have a different Bible? How's the Bible any more authoritative than the Book of Quran? And then maybe we'll say, well, what does the Bible teach about God? Is it okay to say, I like to think of God? Well, no, the Bible tells us that God's a Trinity or a triune God. He has characteristics. People say, my God wouldn't put anybody in hell. Well, we need to learn the God of the Bible. Can you go back to the doctrines for a moment? We'll study about Christ, who he is, fully God, fully man, his temptations and his being. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit inside you? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What are the gifts of the Spirit? We'll talk about angels. Is the devil real? How do we know what the devil's doing? What are demons? What's spiritual warfare? Can people be demon-possessed? Do we have guardian angels? Do angels help us? And then we'll learn about man. What does it mean? The Bible says we're made in the image of God. Were we really, or did we just evolve? And what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And if we're sinners, do we still have the image of God? And then we'll talk about sin. The Bible has a lot to say about sin. It has 20-some different words for sin. We'll talk about original sin, a sin nature. We'll talk about degrees of sin. We'll talk about the unpardonable sin. We'll talk about the age of accountability. What happens when Christians sin? And then we'll talk about the church, or I'm sorry, about salvation. Salvation, there's a lot in the Bible. Like, you can't say, oh, I don't believe in election, because the Bible says you are elect. So you need to think about, what do I believe about election? What do I believe about how to get saved? What is justification? What's sanctification? Becoming like Christ. What's glorification? The Bible talks about that. This isn't for scholars. Every Christian should learn these things and be able to explain them and understand. And so we welcome your questions. We encourage you to be reading and thinking. We're going to talk about the church. All these years we told our kids, here's the church, here's the steeple. We were giving them bad doctrine. A church isn't a building. Church is the body of Christ. When did it start? What's its purpose? And then we'll talk about the end times, the Antichrist, and the tribulation, and the 666, and the kingdom, and the rapture, and hell, and the new heavens and the new earth. So we got a lot of good stuff ahead, and I hope that you'll start bringing either a notebook or something to write things down, because there's a lot of verses that I'm going to give you, and I hope and pray that you'll see that every one of us can take these things, study them, believe them. And 60% of our young people, when they grow up in the church, they leave the church when they get out of high school, even in evangelical churches or out of college. Many of them aren't rooted in the faith. And so we want to make sure that you're rooted. And if it's okay to have questions. Well, wait a minute, how do we know? And let's talk about that. So we're going to start with the doctrine of the Bible, and that'll be our next slide. What does the Bible teach about the Bible? How did we get the Bible? So when we tell people the Bible's the Word of God, they're going, come on, you really believe that? The Muslims believe the Mormons the Word of God. We're like, well, your book was written by man. And they go, so was yours. And so we talk about revelation, how God revealed himself, and then inspiration, how the Bible was written, and then the canon. How do we know that our Bible or the Catholic Bible, why do they have different books? And then, well, which translation? Was the Bible written in Greek and Hebrew? So should I read the King James? And then illumination. How do I understand the Bible? The Holy Spirit helps me to understand it. But then I have to learn how to interpret the Bible. You can't just go, oh, well, just open to any verse. You can pull it out of context. The Bible says false teachers twist the scriptures. And then ultimately, I have to apply the Bible. James chapter 1 says, if you listen to the Bible and you hear it, but you don't do what it says, you're deceiving yourself. But if you listen to the Bible and receive it and obey it, the Bible says this man will be blessed in what he does. So today we're going to cover the first two doctrines of the Bible, and that is the revelation and inspiration. So let's start with this idea of revelation. When you think about it, you go, all right, I don't know if there's a God. Well, let's start with this. In the Bible, the word revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. That's where we get the word the apocalypse. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, it says the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation is God disclosing to his creatures things that otherwise would be hidden. So we'll start with a simple premise. God's invisible, right? And if he's invisible, it's up to him to reveal whatever he wants us to know or not know. And he hasn't revealed everything. People are always wanting to know, are there outer space creatures? Don't know. The Bible says the secret things belong to God. The things which are revealed belong to us and our children. So it's kind of like when you watch in movies a revealing of an art sculpture. So they have it under a sheet and all the hobnobs are drinking their wine, eating their cheese and waiting. And then he pulls off the sheet and there it is, a revelation. We see something that would be hidden. So it makes sense to think if there is a God that he would reveal himself. And so it's helpful to kind of think of it this way. God has revealed himself in two ways. The first way we call general revelation. There are certain things that God has made available about himself to everyone. Okay, now when you think about that, because there's a lot of people say, I don't believe in God, I never saw him. And you go, well, all right. Do you have to actually see him to know that he exists? So, we're going to start with this idea of general revelation. The Bible teaches that God is not just a granddad in the sky. Ooh, children, I love you. He gets mad about certain things. A holy, righteous anger. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you think of suppressing the truth. There's truths about God popping up. Like at the boardwalk, whack-a-mole, and men are beating them down.
God didn't create us. We evolved. We just happened by chance. We'll have to answer to God.
And God's going, that makes me mad. And here's why. He says, because internally, I have planted within human beings an innate knowledge of God. I've given them a God chip. As Louis Berkhof said, he stitched into our being a sense of his existence. Look at verse 19. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them inside of people. And this makes sense. You go, why do I go anywhere in the world? And these people are worshiping something. They're worshiping a chicken, or they're worshiping the sun, or they're worshiping a statue. It's because God has put within people an inward sense of his presence. But if that wasn't enough, he said, not only internally have I given you general revelation, but externally. Think about creation itself. Look at the next verse. This is really cool. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. I want you to think about this. Christians have different views about the age of the earth. But if you call yourself a Christian, I hope you believe in creation. I hope you believe that God created us, that we did not just happen out of some random chance, that there's a powerful, intelligent God. And God says this, he goes, since I created this world, and we all can look at the moon, stars, sun, trees, people, there's lots of stuff. We're all looking at this going, let's analyze the data. Now, unbelievers might say, I just think it happened by chance. Okay, that's a theory. But God says, look, my eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now, look at this phrase, so that they are without excuse. So I just want to help you out. If you're an atheist here and you go, I don't believe in God. I never saw him. You better think about that when you go to Judgment Day, because God's going to say, that's an inexcusable conclusion you came to because I left you plenty of evidence. Here's a simple example. When we watch CSI, we're like, they had blood, they had DNA, they had fingerprints, they had footprints. It's absolutely certain this person committed a crime. Do you think he would get off by saying, hey, no one saw it? When there's enough evidence, you don't need to actually see it happen to conclude that it's the truth. And God's going, look, I left clues all over the universe. Okay? So while someone might say to you, hey, the world just exploded into space. It's just a round globe and it's just hanging in space. I don't know why. And it's hanging near the sun just close enough so we don't freeze or fry. And it just rotates around the sun and it has all of these cycles and seasons and there's these little creatures. I mean, hey, if somebody would say, oh, I think it just happened by chance, but I'm going, yikes. God's given us plenty of evidence. So to be an atheist, to deny the existence of God without ever hearing one word from the Bible is inexcusable, and men will be judged for that. But in his grace, God has designed it because he recognized that general revelation in his purposes will not get you to heaven. You can't just go, oh, I believe there's a God. So God also gave special revelation. So special revelation is not available to everyone. Right now, not everyone gets extra information from God. Everyone can see there's a God. But think about this. When you read the Bible, we read about people that God gave them dreams. If you're at all familiar with Christianity, how did Mary and Joseph find out that they were going to be the parents of Jesus? Dreams and angels. An angel came to Mary. Fear not, Mary. Joseph had a dream. Isaiah saw a vision of God. Jeremiah had an appearance of God. Moses spoke with God and wrote down things. So God has revealed himself, and we need to be careful because anybody can say that. Oh, God revealed himself to me. We need to compare with the Bible. But when you think about special revelation, it does make sense to go, if there's a God up there and he's given evidence of himself, if he wants to communicate with us, he could do it however he wants. But the Bible says the way that he chose that is by giving us the Bible. Now, how did he do that? Did he just drop one down somewhere and say, hey, looky there? No, we call this inspiration. So we'll go back to that first, go to the next one, Andy, and it should bring up the overview. So revelation is God disclosing information to us. Inspiration is how we got the Bible, okay? So the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired. inspired by God. It's given by inspiration of God. Now, I want you to think about this. How did we get the Bible? So here's a definition. You might want to jot this down in case somebody asks you, well, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God? Well, we believe that God superintended the authors of the Bible so they wrote exactly what he wanted. Now, the reason that we're going to use superintended is because he didn't put them into a trance, like Moses didn't fall asleep and they go, he just carves out something on a rock and then he wakes up and goes, did I do that? Okay. Nor did God dictate it to him. Ready, begin. And Paul's going, slow down, God, I can't write that fast. Okay. But the Holy Spirit says God moved in them. God superintended them. So when Paul was writing certain letters, God was having him write to the letter exactly what he wanted. Now, there's two passages that support this. The first one is 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God. That's an interesting word, and as you learn to study the Bible more, you can look words up in Greek. That's one word in Greek, theopneustos, God breathed. That's an interesting way to describe how we got our Bible, because God didn't go like this, and a Bible came out. But the idea of God breathing, when we think of God breathing, when God breathes into something, it comes alive. When God created Adam out of the clay, it says he breathed into him and he became a living soul. And so the scriptures have been breathed by God so that the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful. This isn't just another book on the shelf. But how did he superintend these men? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20 says, no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Now look here. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay? So it was a miracle. God was taking people like Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he was moving them so that they wrote exactly what he wanted. Not just concepts, words, phrases, sentences, punctuation, whatever God wanted written, the Bible says all scripture. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will pass away. You say, wow, that's heavy. Well, how do we know which books were inspired of God? How do I know whether the Bible can apply to me? Well, let's think about it. If all scripture is inspired by God, if he superintended so they wrote exactly what he wanted, I want you to think about the implications of that. Don't sign on yet and go, I believe that, unless you're willing to think about the implications. Number one, first of all, that means that the Bible is inerrant. Now, what I mean by that is the Bible is without error in everything that it teaches. Okay? So you'll hear people say, you know, the Bible's got a lot of mistakes in it. I mean the stuff about salvation, but you know, science, the Bible's not science, and the Bible doesn't understand geography. I mean, it has dumb stuff in it, like one time it says, the sun rise. I mean, we all know the sun doesn't rise. And we're going, really? Once you allow that the Bible has errors in it, who decide what's an error? That verse that says sinners go to hell, wow, that's a mistake. So there are things like language of appearance. When the newscaster says sunrise tomorrow is at 5 o'clock, I don't call the news station, liar, sun doesn't rise, don't you know what science, right? So there are things in the Bible that appear to contradict or can be difficult. But this is an important doctrine, to believe that the Bible is without error. And a lot of churches and Christians and liberal denominations have gone south because they've forsaken the inerrancy of the Bible. They're going, I don't know. Science proves otherwise. Science doesn't prove anything that will contradict Scripture. They can throw out theories, but they'll never disprove the Bible. So, if the Bible is without error, do I need the Bible? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, think about how necessary the Bible is. No one could ever find their way to God and experience salvation without the Bible. You're like, well, what about some guy out in the jungle, right? God's not going to bypass the Bible and just say, come on in. If someone's being drawn to God, he'll get the Bible to them. But the Bible says this, People get to heaven by faith, and the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the Bible is necessary in that it is the only means by which I can find God, is the only means by which I can enter into a relationship with God. Now, let's talk about the implications of that. I want to think about some of the things that implies. So this is our guidebook. This is the map to get to heaven. We're going to see a verse later that talks about that. The Bible says there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The Bible is necessary. Now, God didn't have to save us, and he didn't have to give us a Bible. But once he made this decision to reveal himself through the Bible, then we need to pray that God will get this book to every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And thank God that we in America can have one without being beat up, shot, and praise God and challenge people to realize how necessary the Bible is. But that also implies that the Bible is sufficient, right? Somebody said to me one time, hey, Pastor Tom, keep preaching. You almost found the truth. I used to just believe the Bible, but I have some other things now. And I'm going, well, you need to stop it. Because 1 Timothy 6 says, if you don't believe the words of Jesus and the doctrine conforming to godliness, you're conceited and know nothing. The Bible says that God has given us, 2 Peter 1:3, everything we need for life and godliness. His precious and magnificent promises. You don't need psychotherapy. It may help you if it doesn't contradict the Bible, but there's a lot of stuff out there that is taught like you gotta have this to be happy or to find God. The Bible is sufficient for everything I need to have a relationship with God, to be forgiven of my sins, to have the hope of eternal life, to know where I came from, why I'm here, where I'm going, and how to live a life pleasing to God. Jesus Christ, as he reveals himself in the scripture, is sufficient. Now, in addition to that, the Bible is able to be understood. A lot of people are like, well, I ain't no scholar. I can't, you know, that there Bible's hard to understand. Well, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. But Jesus said, I praise you, God, that you have revealed these things to babes. If you have a humble heart and you just say to God, Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to know whether the Bible is the truth. Will you show me? Jesus said, if any man's willing to do God's will, he'll know whether my teaching is from God. And so Christians have called this the clarity of Scripture. It's not like the Bible's the Da Vinci Code or some strange book that only scholars and bright people can understand. But the last one that I want you to think about is that the Bible, therefore, is authoritative and powerful. Now, let me explain what I mean by authoritative. Because everyone has a source of authority for what they believe. So if I were to just have you all line up right now and say, what do you believe about God? Next, what do you believe about God? If I ask you a second question, why do you believe that? That's where your authority comes from. Well, I believe it because, somebody might say, that's what my mom and dad said. I believe it because that's what my church said. I believe it, the atheist says, no, I don't believe in God. You go, what's your authority? He doesn't say, I don't have any authority. Yeah, he does. It's his reason. It's his mind. He says, this here little cranium and this stuff right here, I believe what I decide to believe, and I ain't seen it, I don't believe it. Okay, so he has a ground of authority. It's his reason. He will not submit to something outside of his own mind. But Christians, true Christians, would say, my authority is the Bible. That means what I believe is what this book says. Now, why is that important today? Because there are many churches calling themselves Christians who have different views of the authority of the Bible. One of the things that I find really exciting is that we have many people who are coming to study with us from the Roman Catholic Church. If that's you, we're so glad you're here, and we welcome you to come and study with us. Now, one of the things that maybe you've never learned, some of you may already know this, is that the Roman Catholic Church does not hold that the Bible itself is the final source of authority. Okay, this isn't a secret. This isn't something they don't tell you. They will tell you. The Roman Catholic Church is built on the authority of Scripture and tradition. And so the things that are written in the Catholic doctrines often are traditions that have been handed down by popes, because they believe that Peter was the first pope, and each pope in succession to Peter stands in the seat of Christ and speaks for Christ. And so if the pope reveals a new tradition, then that becomes a source of authority. Now, the place where that gets tricky, and this is where if you're studying with us from a Catholic church, is you go, well, wait a minute, but what if what they said is different from what the Bible says? Okay? Now, that's something you're going to have to think about. So, for example, when they say, well, you'll go to purgatory, or your baby's going to be in limbo, or you should pray to Mary, or Mary was a sinless virgin forever, you'll go, well, wait a minute, the Bible says Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Bible says there's only one mediator, that's Jesus Christ. So what happens when the traditions contradict or are different from the Scriptures? Now, I believe, and many Christians believe, that the Bible is the final authority. So what I want you to explore if you're studying with us from a Catholic church is to understand why your Bible is different and why the authority of the church traditions is over the authority of the Bible. Okay? So, if you believe that the Bible is the final authority, then it might sort of cause you to answer questions like this. Number one, have you found the way to God from the Bible? Okay? So, listen to me carefully. If someone were to say to you, have you found God? Anybody could say, yeah. You know you're going to heaven. Yeah, I am. Well, how do you know? Well, I just think God lets everyone into heaven. Or I'm a good person, I think I'm going to heaven. Okay? But that's not what the Bible says. Okay? So if the Bible is inspired by God, and God has told us in the Bible how to find him, then for me to say, well, that's just what you believe, that's not what I believe. You could say that, but you no longer believe the word of God. So, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, from childhood you've known the sacred writings. Now, let me just comment on that. The word childhood is baby, infant. So some of you new parents are, you're like, when do I start reading the Bible to my children? Early and often. Now, I'm not suggesting you read the book of Genesis to your 1 week old, but don't wait till they're like 10 and say, hey, ever seen one of these? Right? Paul says, I gave you the Bible, which gives you wisdom that leads to salvation. In other words, you can't make anyone become a Christian. All you can do is tell them, this is the Bible, and the Bible says that the way to salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's how I know when someone believes in the authority of the Bible and when they don't. When a parent says to me, you know, I don't like to push religion on my child, so I'm just going to let him choose. In my mind, I'm thinking, thank you for just revealing to me that you do not believe the Bible is the authority. Because Jesus said, no one comes to God but through me. No parent would put 10 strychnine bottles of poison out there and one good protein drink and say, just pick one. If you believe the Bible is the word of God, then you're going to want to teach your child that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Now, that's why you have your children learn John 3:16. They don't know what they're saying. God so loved the world, he gave his only forgotten son. They don't learn it at first, but you're planting that into their mind. You're not brainwashing them. You're giving them the map that leads to salvation. And there are going to be a lot of people in hell who had this opportunity but never responded, grew up in the church, heard it, just never made that decision to repent and trust Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible says. So, if you have not yet found your way to God through the Bible, please, I beg you, don't just keep coming to church. Come and talk to me. Talk to somebody and say, hey, how can I know I'm going to heaven? Now, if you study with Roman Catholicism, they would say you can't know. That's church tradition. The Bible says these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. So again, I welcome any of you to come and study with us from the Catholic Church. You're so welcome here. We love you and we're glad you're here. We're not trying to beat anybody down, or we just want to say, hey, what does the Bible teach? So with that in mind, many of you are going, I have come to faith in Christ. God has opened my eyes. I am a believer. Well, you don't stop there. Are you learning from the Bible how to walk with God? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, how to work for God. I need the Bible. I don't just need it for salvation. Let's put up 2 Timothy 3. It says in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable. It's valuable. For some of you, Charles Spurgeon once said, I'm going to pull your Bible off the shelf and I'm going to write condemned in the dust on your Bible, because you don't even read this precious book that God has given you. It's profitable for teaching. That's the word doctrine. It's valuable because I learn the truth about why I'm here, where I came from, where I'm going. But it's also profitable for reproof. That's to be told you're wrong. Now, some of you don't find any profit in being told you're wrong, but let me help you with something. That's a very valuable thing, to have somebody tell you you're wrong. The Bible says only a fool scoffs at correction. I want people to tell me, hey, man, you're going the wrong way and you're gonna have a collision. I don't want a doctor who says you're healthy if I'm not. And so some people don't like to read the Bible. Somebody came to me this morning and said, my friend wants to know, why do Christians always tell people they're bad? And I go, well, that wasn't our idea. God says we're bad. And again, I don't want God to tell me I'm good if I'm not. Tell me I'm bad, tell me my condition, and then tell me the solution. What do I have to do? God doesn't go, now be good. He goes, that's why I sent my son. So as I'm growing, God's correcting me. He's putting me back together. He's going, Tom, I didn't just forgive you. Now I'm changing the way you behave. I'm changing what you believe. I've given you my promises and the Holy Spirit and prayer. I'm training you in righteousness. So some of you are maturing so that you are becoming equipped for every good work. God's using you because you're teaching the Bible to others. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian, but if you're a counselor, if you're a friend, if you're a parent, teach the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. We welcome you with any questions. So as we close this morning, I want to invite you to ask yourself, do you believe that this is the Word of God? If so, are you reading it? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Are you allowing God to change your life through the Bible? This is one of the reasons why we want you to get in a small group so you learn how to talk about the Bible. I'll be here afterward. If you have any questions, I welcome your questions. But let's be praying that more and more people will learn the Word of God, believe it, and will be transformed by the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. And as Austin will preach next week on the purpose and power of the Bible, may our hearts be excited. We thank you for giving us this book. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. May you continue to bring more to study with us, to believe in the Lord, to be saved. Send us forth joyfully resting in the promises of the Bible. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.